How many of you caught that tune in your head during the week? That dee dee dum dee dee dum dum dum. Sometimes I'll be driving the school bus down the road, and it just goes through my head. It's like dee dee dum. I've even started whistling it, which I won't attempt. I won't attempt to do on the fly here in front of you this morning. We're in our fourth week of the Book of Jonah, and you know I threatened that I was going to pull up a stool and just sit down and chat today. So that's what I'm going to do. We're in the fourth week of the Book of Jonah, and today we want to talk about why did Jonah run from God, and why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? And one theory and one idea that seems pretty plain to a lot of folks is that Jonah had prejudice in his heart against the people that lived in Nineveh. And also pride. So I've titled the message today, Pride and Prejudice. You know, the Assyrians, as I believe Pastor Scott pointed out, were some pretty wicked people. They did some pretty horrible things. Specifically did some horrible things to the Jewish people. And were known, you know, historically to just be bad people. And how many of us like to even try to relate to bad people, you know? It's not fun, is it? Those are the ones that we tend to want to avoid just instantly, automatically. We avoid people that we perceive as bad folks. What is prejudice? Prejudice is a preconceived judgment, opinion, or generalization, usually negative, but not always. My wife Brenda is pretty prejudiced about a certain four-year-old. He is absolutely, without a doubt, the best-looking, most intelligent human being ever born. And there are three others, yes, but that one especially. You know, just a bit prejudiced. You know, in any group of people, Connor is it. And we all have that good kind of prejudice, don't we? Things that we just really hold up as virtuous, and things that we and people that we just really love and like, maybe even blindly sometimes. But then there's the negative side of prejudice. The ideas and thoughts that we have about people or circumstances or situations that are really based on some belief system or some general idea that we adopted at some point in our lives, sometimes in childhood. Prejudice is taught as well as caught from our parents and our families about all kinds of things. I'll confess my prejudice. To start with, I have a bit of prejudice against a certain religious cult who has the idol or the symbol of their religion is a prehistoric lizard, and their costumes are orange and blue, and they gather by the tens of thousands every Saturday to worship their deity. And I've always just had a bit of prejudice against that group of people for some reason. And I really can't explain it, but it was part of my childhood growing up. Most of family on both sides were adherents to this particular religion, and I just didn't like it. Thought you'd enjoy that. Prejudice. We're prejudiced about all kinds of things. Prejudice has several factors or components. I want to talk about three main factors that have to do with prejudice this morning, and then a little bit of discussion about each of those three. And number one in the title, pride. The sense that you are superior in some way to others. And I would venture to say almost all of us at some time or other, in some situation or circumstance or group, have that sense that in some way we are above the others. And I'll use that term as a generalization, the others, whoever they might be. That somehow we're just a little bit smarter, we're a little bit better looking, we're a little bit more advanced, we have a little more advantage or whatever, and we tend to just see ourselves as being better than certain groups of people for whatever reason. And that can be based on a lot of different factors as well. It can be your heritage or ethnicity or your family name. You ever known any true Irish people or Scots? The Scots, very proud of their Scotch heritage and their history and their role in history. You could say the same thing about Italians and Germans and Russians. Different groups based on your heritage, your family, family of origin, and the name. Sometimes there's certain names that, you know, we think about the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the Kennedys and those folks. And then there's skin color, and you know, there's often a bit of confusion about what we call racism. And often when we think of prejudice, the first thing that we think we're talking about is racism. And racism is a very specific type of prejudice, but that's not all we're talking about. We're not just talking about racism. We're talking about making overgeneralizations and preconceived judgments based on incomplete information or based on false information or ideas that we have adopted that are just faulty, that are not complete. Skin color is purely a biological factor. And there's all kinds of anthropological reasons why the human race has different skin colors and hair textures that divide us into different people groups. There's all kinds of theories and reasons for that. But often we are prejudiced, or we equate prejudice with just a feeling superior because we have a certain skin color that someone else doesn't have. I find it very interesting, and those of you who are African American will back me up on this, that in African descended people, there is prejudice among them based on the various skin tones of black. Of the various shades of melanin that are in their skin, they have within themselves, there is a discrimination and a type of prejudice towards those, and it goes from lighter to darker. Is that correct? And I find that interesting. Also among Latin-speaking Hispanic people, There's a prejudice even among their circles toward other Spanish-speaking Latin-descended people based on how much Indian might be in their blood or how much African might be in their blood or how much actual Spanish descent is in their blood. There is a discrimination and a prejudice among inside those groups. So when we talk about racism and skin color and these things, it's not white and black. It's all the shades of the palette of skin tone and prejudice that flows between groups and within groups. Religion. Today, more than ever before, we are seeing religious prejudice. And it comes in all different forms. It comes in all different flavors. And again, within different groups, among Christians, there is a certain amount of prejudice between the more liberal Christians and the ultra-conservative Christians. there is certainly prejudice across religious boundaries. Christians and Muslims right now, there is a lot of just preconceived judgment and ideas between those people based on their religion. Purely based on their religion, and I'm going to talk about in a minute, based on fear and lack of understanding. And we can do that, as I said, even amongst ourselves. People who hold to certain beliefs that we don't agree with and that we don't understand, we think we know better than they do, and we have that type of attitude in trying to understand each other. And prejudice then comes in and clouds our thinking and clouds our discussion because we're not willing to give up some strongly held belief that we have adopted and are loyal to. The loyalties to those beliefs sometimes are related back to our family. You know, if my father was a staunch this or that and believed strongly this or that, and I looked up to my father and I respected him, then I'm more likely to hold the same beliefs that he did, even if he was dead wrong. But loyalty to my family keeps me held in to those prejudicial ideas and concepts, and makes it difficult to step outside of those boundaries and loyalties. Intellect, I've already mentioned. Academic, intellectual people that, you know, believe that they just have special knowledge about a lot of things that, you know, less intelligent people don't have. Even, you know, one of the most discriminated and prejudiced against group of people are those who are mentally handicapped. By any number of factors, it might be physical, biological brain damage that occurred in infancy or as a child, or they may have just been born with a low intellectual capability, or autism, or other mental and physical handicaps, and they are marginalized and looked down on as even less than human often. And that's part of prejudice. Political view, the ultra extreme liberal group on one side of the spectrum and the very conservative group on the other end of the spectrum, and they can't even communicate because their prejudices against each other and their strongly held doctrines and beliefs so cloud their thinking that they can't even listen to each other and try to understand or dialogue and communicate because they're so bound up with their prejudicial thinking and defending their position both on the right and on the left. Lifestyles. We here at the Church at Whistling Pines believe in the sanctity of Scripture, that the Bible is the final word. And we unapologetically, without question, believe that the Bible says that there is a righteous and a holy lifestyle that is marriage between a man and a woman. We just did a series in the fall about this. And we do not back up from that. At the same time, if we are to carry the love of Christ and to be welcoming and able to minister God's forgiveness and love and mercy to all people, then somehow we've got to be able to get beyond our prejudice towards people who live, quote, alternative lifestyles. And I'm not getting any more specific than that, but you know what I mean. Or economic and career status. Don't we just kind of automatically elevate people of certain professions when we recognize who they are, what they do. I mean, it's just a subconscious, almost automatic thing. For the last 4 or 5 weeks, I've been in a fitness group at the YMCA, and, you know, there everybody's equal. I mean, as far as you're all working out, you're all on the same level, right? But then I find out one of the ladies is a doctor. And it's like, you think just automatically that just moves her up in a different level for some reason. Or a lawyer, or, moved them down a level, right? I have to be careful because I have 2 or 3 very close friends that are attorneys. I have a first cousin, and Buddy Walker has a son who's a very successful attorney, but we all know the lawyer jokes. But don't we, I mean, or executives that we know, I mean, by their rank in society that they, you know, bring down a lot of money and they have a lot of influence, don't we just show them a little more respect than we do other people for whatever reason? Doesn't make it right. It's prejudice. And lastly, organizational or institutional, and I'm talking about pride here, and, you know, just thinking that we're better than somebody else. And, you know, it's very sad when you see this when churches get an organizational or institutional pride and they think that their church is just all that and they're just a little bit better than the other churches in town. And, you know, we got this and that gadget and we got, you know, the hottest preacher and the worship leader and we just got it all going on and we just get a little bit proud of ourselves at how good we are. Organizational or institutional pride that causes us to think we're just a little bit better than somebody else for whatever reason. Second factor I want to talk about with prejudice is fear. You know, we've all heard this acronym, false evidence appearing real. There's so much that we are prejudiced about because we don't understand it, or because we have a fear of that which we don't understand. And so we're afraid, sometimes physically afraid or at least emotionally afraid to get involved or to engage in something because of the unknown factors that we don't know. And often, you know, it's based on false evidence or rumors or myths when we fear people that we don't understand. I think it was Mark Twain that said, a lie can travel all the way around the world before the truth has a chance to put its shoes on. And, you know, we believe lies and are so gullible. Often here in the church even, you know, people are just so gullible to believe every rumor that you read on Facebook or everything you see on the internet about different things. There's a whole host of those things out there that becomes the latest thing, and everybody's on the bandwagon with, you know, adopting this idea, and it's wrong, it's false, it's a myth, or it's a lie, and how many people are forwarding the messages, and because it's mostly out of fear, afraid that, you know, somebody's going to take advantage of us, or somebody's going to harm us. Jonah, I suppose I need to keep trying to tie this back to Jonah. You know, he was a bit afraid of going to Nineveh because he didn't know what they would do to him. And he didn't know. Everything he'd ever heard about those people was bad. That's all he had ever heard, was all the bad things about the people of Nineveh. And, you know, they do terrible things to Jewish people, and I'm just not willing to go there. Or we rush to defend or protect ourselves before we have all the facts or the evidence. Isn't that our typical human reaction? Anytime we're challenged, with an opposing view or an idea that we don't understand, that we want to defend our idea. We want to defend our side of things. We want to rise up and protect that loyalty that we have to our own preconceived notion. Jonah drew the wrong conclusion from his past experience. He thought he had God and the Ninevites all figured out. He thought he knew how this story is going to end, and I know, you know, God, and I know how you are, and you know, I'm just not willing to be a part of this. The other thing we do is we filter. Even when someone comes to us with facts, proven, scientific, or unchallenged, well-documented facts about something that we believe is untrue, we still, even when they're talking to us, we are filtering what they're saying through our preconceived idea. We're still not listening very well because of those loyalties. We fail to consider all the evidence due to being blinded by our pride. Jonah was God's chosen prophet from God's chosen people. The Assyrians were a despicable, pagan, violent people who had previously subjugated Israel and brutally slaughtered many. So I got a little tiny question here in the corner. Who are the modern Assyrians? You're right. They are a resurrection or revisiting of the Assyrian Empire. As a matter of fact, where was Nineveh? Where is the ruins of Nineveh? It's just across the, I believe it's the Tigris River from Mosul, Iraq. And Mosul is one of the cities that has been besieged by ISIS, and previous to that, with, you know, in our war in Iraq, Mosul was one of the key cities, and so it's all still going on today. And, you know, I definitely don't want to get into the current argument that's going on about the Crusades and all that kind of stuff, but I will just say this, that what ISIS is doing in slaughtering people has been going on for centuries. In the name of religion, in the name of God or some God or a false God or whatever, it has been going on in the name of religion, particularly in that area, for thousands and thousands of years. Going back to the Assyrians, it's not new. It's not a surprise to God. It's not the worst thing that can happen yet. It's awful. It is. But can we be prejudiced against all people who may hold the same religion that group on one extreme is represented by? Do we hold all people accountable to the actions of that group based on? You know, and that's what's happening. And again, I'm not defending Islam or Muslims. But at the same time, I'm not willing to attack all Muslims and say I'm not willing to relate to them. I'm not willing to go to them. I'm not willing to try and interact with them because ISIS is Muslim. That's prejudice. And that's, you know, that's just one form of way it's in our society today. Third aspect of prejudice is it is subtly a rebellion toward God because it is at odds with God's will and purposes. God so loved the world. We preach that. We teach that verse to our children, that for God so loved the world. And so can we say, for God so loved the world, except this group of people and this group of people and this group of people because they have this religion or this skin color or they dress this way or, you know, I just want to go to people like me. I just want God to love the people like me. Or God loves people like me better or more than he does this group of people. I'm his favorite. I'm his chosen. That's what Jonah thought. You know, Jonah, I'm from the chosen people. God loves us more than he does these people in Nineveh. God's heart is for redemption, reconciliation, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Does God punish sin? Yes, He does. And I've preached about that before. God is both mercy and justice. He is both mercy and justice. And God will bring justice to the earth. Jesus will come and He will judge all men by their faith and their actions. The Bible teaches that clearly. God is a God of love and a God of wrath. But He's God and we're not. And He is working His will and His good purpose in the earth. And our place is to discover what our role in that will and purpose is, not to judge it. What Jonah did was he judged God, even. His prejudice was directed ultimately toward God and was in rebellion to God's call and will and purpose for his life. Our human hearts tend towards selfishness, looking out for ourselves, protecting ourselves. Revenge. Somebody needs to pay. To our human mind, that's what justice is, or fairness is when they get what they got coming. And that's what we want to see. That's what Jonah wanted to see for them. He wanted them to get what was coming to him. He wanted judgment to fall. He wanted them to be destroyed. God's heart was to offer mercy first. In fact, God eventually did destroy Nineveh. It's no longer here. But some, I think it was 70 to 100 years later, it was overran and leveled and destroyed. But He gave them a call and an opportunity for mercy first. And that is God's call to all of us, isn't it? To repent, turn from our wicked ways, look to Him, and He will show mercy to those who call on His name. And that is our place as Christian disciple makers and evangelists, is to just to proclaim God's love and mercy to everybody, and that He is calling them to repent, yes, but so that He can show mercy, because that is His heart. His desire is to show mercy to all, even the worst of the worst. Jonah thought the Ninevites did not deserve God's mercy. What he had to learn was he didn't deserve it either. And neither do we. And it's Jars of Clay has the song, when we don't get what we deserve, or when we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's mercy. We all deserve His wrath. We all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But we get what we don't deserve. We get His mercy. We don't deserve His mercy any more than Jonah did, any more than anyone else does. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, or what they are currently doing, they still deserve to be loved and shown God's mercy. Whether they accept it is on them and between them and God. You know, whether they are punished for their sin or corrected is up to them and God. God will correct them. He will bring judgment. He will bring them into truth in His way and in His time. That's not our call. One last point to kind of tie this together. You know, we talk about all this is in the Old Testament, and we all know how many people God, you know, told him to kill in the Old Testament, and that's what we see over and over again, that he did bring judgment on heathen people over and over again. Well, we see examples of the same story play out in the New Testament, particularly with Peter and Cornelius and the Greeks and Gentile people, that Peter was told to go. Just like Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, Peter was told, go to the house of Cornelius, and Peter resisted and didn't want to go. Why? Because of his prejudice. Because of his religious beliefs about clean and unclean animals and about people. And in his mind, those people were unclean. And he resisted the call of God until God revealed his plan of mercy and redemption for all people, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And Peter had this revelation and then was able to go and speak to Cornelius, and his house was saved, and then later on to see the gospel spread beyond the Jewish people out into the Gentile world. But Peter had to be the one to obey and to overcome his own prejudice. So what does prejudice look like in your life? I challenge you, we all have it. In some form or other, we do. And we're real quick to jump and want to defend, well, I'm not a racist, I'm not this, or I'm not that. I challenge you, look into your heart, listen to the voice of God, and acknowledge that it's there at least, that we have it. Have a short little slideshow to just meditate and think of what these images imply. You know, there's prejudice from all different sides towards people pointing fingers every direction these days. What does it look like in your life? There's enough to go around, isn't there? So, what do we do? The subtitle of this series is The God of Second Chances. And every day, God gives us a chance to resist prejudice in our lives. Every day, we encounter people that the opportunity to either be prejudiced or to rise above it exists. Whether it's on our jobs, at school, in our everyday life, we encounter people that we might, on one hand, tend to think we're better than, or we might see them as God sees them, as someone who deserves his love and mercy and reconciliation, and that we can help minister to them and lead them to Christ. The choice is up to us. First, we have to repent, as in every recovery program, in every response to the gospel. We have to change something. We have to change the way we think. We have to change our minds. And so much of it begins in our minds. The battlefield, as Joyce Myers used to say, the battlefield of the mind. Changing your thoughts and how you think, and taking those thoughts captive that are at odds with God's plan and God's purpose for the world and for people. Yes, next thing you can do is, as you repent, turn around, is take action. Go the other way. Go out of your way to show people love and acceptance. People that you don't understand or that you might not like. And, you know, don't misunderstand me. It's okay not to like everybody. You don't have to like them, but you can love them. And you can see them through God's eyes. I don't like Gator fans. When they're in their mode, when they're in that mode, you know, when it's just all about that, but I love them. They're dearest friends and family. Go out of your way to show love and kindness to people who are marginalized by other people. You know, if you want to get defensive, begin to defend those who are the victims of prejudice. Now, that takes some guts, and you will be misunderstood. One of the things you'll be misunderstood about is it's difficult when you try to empathize and understand and listen to another person, and you begin to admit that you at least understand how they came to where they are. You can be misunderstood as approving of them or joining them or being on their side. And that's not true. Or the other way it's misunderstood is if you say you don't like something, that you're a hater and you hate, you know, so it's so easy to get misunderstood. But be willing to take a stand, to be proactive, to speak up when you're in a group and there's other people making prejudicial remarks. Be willing to open your mouth and say the right thing. And you can do that in love, and you can do it if you pray and ask the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the words to do it in a way that brings about a change of heart and a conviction. You don't have to be defensive, and you don't have to be jabbing at the other person. You can ask God, and He will allow you. He will help you to be intentional and also to be able to proclaim His word to those people who are being prejudiced. Ultimately, listen to the voice of God rather than the voice of prejudice. When those thoughts come into your mind, reject those thoughts and ask the Holy Spirit, how would you have me think? How would you have me respond? What do you want me to learn about me in this situation? Now, that's the other thing. We are so quick to want to correct and point the finger and fix the other person than what we see wrong in them. But what about just asking God, show me what I need to learn about me from this person that I disagree with? And then obey. If Jonah had just obeyed, you wouldn't have to gone through all of that fish stuff, right? I got a few minutes. I'm going to back up just one thought that occurred to me. How did I do that? It's a miracle, isn't it? It's another one of those. It's a Valentine's miracle. When Jonah thought that, you know, he deserved God's mercy. I want to talk about the gourd just a minute. I forgot about mentioning the gourd in the story. You know, Jonah built this shed to get out of the sun as he was sitting there with the people in sackcloth and ashes. And God caused this gourd, which I think was some big vine with big leaves, evidently, that grew up and finished his shelter off and made it, you know, more insulated and a lot cooler. And Jonah loved that thing. It was very comfortable in there under that shade of that gourd. And God, Jonah again thought, you know, well, God favors me. You know, all these other people are out here in the sun, they're dying in the heat, and God has given me, you know, I'm His special one. He's given me this gourd. And so then what happened? The gourd died. God caused the gourd then to go away. And so he was back out in the heat. And he got angry and mad at God because God took it away. I'm reminded of Job, and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Jonah was angry at God because he thought he deserved something from God. And so when the gourd was taken away, he was angry and bitter. God does favor us at times, but it's purely by His sovereign will. He chooses whom He will bless and whom He will curse, the Bible says. And if you're blessed, be happy and blessed and thankful, because those blessings can just as easily go away as they came. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is not by your own merit, your own achievement. It is not anything that you could do to get those. It was the mercy of God. And the scripture also says it's the kindness and mercy of God that brings us to repentance. He does that so that we will repent, not so that we'll grow prideful and so that we'll think we're special and that God, you know, we're too blessed and highly favored of God, which there's a certain amount of that that's okay, I guess, but it's taken to extreme. So, to close, what will you do in your life to resist prejudice? I'm asking you this morning, repent, take action. As you're taking action, listen to the voice of God of how you can make a difference and what God's call and purpose in your life is. And then obey Him. I'll ask the worship team to come. We have a closing song and a prayer and response team if you'd like to come. If you need prayer this morning for healing, for salvation, for other things that you would like to share or have someone pray with you, we have people that are willing to do that and available to do that. So just as the worship team sings these last couple of songs, come do that. We have communion. We don't have communion. Okay? Come and get prayer if you need it. Otherwise, at the last song, you can be dismissed.
I'm going to start by praying, if you'll pray with me. God, we come to you and ask for your forgiveness for the pride in our lives and for the prejudice. God, I pray if there's anybody in here today who feels like they don't have any prejudice, God, that you would bring to mind prejudice that hides in their heart.